from one of the most ancient documents in existence, the book of Job, chapter 14, easily located in our Bibles because it is situated just before the book of Psalms. The book of Job, chapter 14. Verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Let's read those two verses again. Notice every phrase. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And we know that God has promised to bless the reading of the sacred scriptures. I suppose never before in recorded history has man sought, as in these days, with such expenditures of energy and thought and technology and money, to discover his identity in the universe. He probes into the depths of space. He peers into the mysteries of the atom. He picks among the dusts of ancient civilizations. And he puzzles over the cuneiforms of long forgotten languages. If only somehow he can find the answer to the questions that forever haunt him. From whence came man? Why is he here? And whither is he going? But the depths of space and the divisions of the atom and the dust of ruins, the difficulties of old languages can never provide the answers for which he longs. We may only discover those answers from somebody who knows. And that somebody is God. God, in his mercy, has chosen to reveal himself to us. He didn't need to. There was no burden of necessity upon the great God of the universe to make himself known to his creature. But once we had turned to our own violent and sinful ways, he may well have left us to our own destruction. At last blotted us out with our universe in the blackness of darkness. But strangely, it is in his heart there reigned a love that went beyond the realms above. And thus he did this world destined to be the scene where it should shine. In all its rich and full display, by which the curse but paved the way. A world that not but sin did yield alone, could be a fitting field on whose dark scene to demonstrate. A love so free, so vast, so great. If you get nothing more out of this meeting than this fact, I want you always to remember this. God loves you personally. He loves you passionately. He loves you to the point of infinite sacrifice whereby he gave his Son to bear the burden of your sin and mine, that we should not perish in the blackness of darkness, but be saved for glory and So he has provided a way of salvation and opened to us heaven itself if we will but obey his revelation. So God chose to reveal himself to us. In many ways, he has revealed himself in the universe as a mighty God. But the revelation of a mighty God is not necessarily going to be a comfort to a poor sinner the size of you and me. To think that there's a God in heaven who with a thought can banish our universe in a cloud of atomic dust gives us no comfort. But God has revealed himself in other ways, and he has revealed himself in a book. We call that book the Bible. There are many religious books, of course. Why the Bible? Well, the Bible is the Word of God. But how do we know it's the Word of God? Well, it claims to be the Word of God. In countless references we read, and God said, and the Lord said, and God said. The Lord spake by me, says the prophet. And so we read many times in this book what it claims to be the Word of God. But as we read it, it seems to be the Word of God. Because it all hangs together in a beautiful uniformity. Though it was written by about 40 men over a period of 1500 years, men who had absolutely no idea that their writings would one day be collated in a sacred volume called the Holy Scriptures. And yet as we see the Scriptures, we find there is a beautiful harmony. Indeed, there are threads of thought that develop without break throughout the whole of these 66 books that form the Bible. And as we read it, it seems to be the Word of God. It has been burned, it has been ripped up, it has been forbidden to be read, it has been forbidden to be translated. I come from a little country, the country of Scotland, where the Covenanters laid down their lives for the privilege of reading the Bible in our mother tongue. And yet here it is. And all those who have sought to destroy it are dead. And the Bible stands like a rock undaunted through the ages of time. It seems to be the Word of God. But as we study it more earnestly, it proves to be the Word of God. Because it's prophecies that were given hundreds of years before the prophesied event took place were carried out specifically to the letter exactly as they were prophesied. Every prophecy that has ever been given in the Bible that has been fulfilled was fulfilled to the letter and right to the moment. It proves to be the Word of God personally when we put its promises to the test. And the promises of God that relate to us, when we put them to the test, God fulfills his promise. And so, the more we read this wondrous volume, we discover it is the Word of God. So then we must turn to the Word of God, the revelation of God, to find answers to those questions. From whence came man? In the beginning, God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. Oh, what mental gymnastics, what foolish philosophies have been produced by those who sought to deny the living God his prerogative to create the world and bring into being the human race. From whence came man? The Bible says, so God created man in his own image. Why is he here? Isaiah 43:7, we know, to the other evening, declares the great purpose for your existence and mine. Everyone, if I call by my name, hear it now, I have created him for my glory. That's why you're a human being. Did you never ask yourself that question? Why you're a man and not a woman? Why you're a woman and not a man? Why we're living in the 20th century? Why were we not born 1,000 years ago in the days of the patriarchs? Why are we where we are and what we are and when we are. Do you think this is some great genetic coincidence, some chemical circumstance, some great accident? No, no, my friend. God says that He created us. He created us as we are. And that's why you're a man and not a woman and not a man, a human and not a dog or a cow or an angel. You've been created for a purpose. And that purpose is that you might receive as the gift of God His life, called eternal life, through faith in His beloved Son, that you might bear the likeness of the Son of God and radiate the glory of God and spend eternity in the presence and service of God forever and forever. That's why you were created. Sad to say, we find intelligent men and women living for this world alone, living as though Jesus had never lived, living as though He had never died, living in the rat race of life, but nothing beyond this life to look forward to. From whence came man? From the hand of God. Why is he here? For the glory of God. Where is he going? Into the eternity of God. There's a verse that says that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Every human being on the face of the earth, no matter where they're born with the knowledge of three things. Intuitively, every human being knows there is a God above, there is a life beyond, and there is a self within. Now, depending on their culture and education, they may begin to interpret that differently. But it is when we turn to the Bible that we discover who that God is, and what that life is, and who we are, relative to these great things. Many have been the writers, of course, even inspired writers of Scripture, that have addressed this great theme of the nature and purpose of man. And I don't want to speak of this in a general way, as though we were speaking of the human race. I want to bring it right into this building and address you personally. Because God's salvation is a personal matter. It's a matter between you and God, and no one can settle it but you and God alone. We cannot be saved for you. We cannot force anything upon you. We do not seek to sell you some religious system. We simply present to you God's gospel, and you will make up your mind by choice and faith, or by rejection and disbelief. Job was one of the most ancient of the patriarchs. And in this book, we discover, in these two verses, some of the most significant references to man. Listen to it again. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Well, now we could have a week of meetings on those two verses. It is so concentrated in its truth, but for the few minutes we are together, I want to look at just what he says right here on the surface, and think first of all of the first phrase, man that is born of a woman, man's birth, natural generation. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David was not at all speaking of a sinful act on the part of his mother. He was speaking about a sinful fact that is common to every human being that has ever lived, with one glorious exception, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born without a sinful nature, who knew no sin and did no sin, and in whom was no sin. But apart from that glorious exception, every one of us has been born with a sinful nature. It was inherited. Inherited from our first parent, Adam, who sinned. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve every liberty, created a paradise for him, a meaningful employment in the Garden of Eden, with one restriction only. They were not to touch the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We know the sad story of the temptation, how that Eve partook of the fruit, and how Adam also followed in this matter. And the moment they sinned, God said they would surely die. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. But Adam didn't drop dead that day, nor did Eve either. Had God changed his mind? Had God been wrong? Oh no. Death, you see, in the Bible, is not what the pagan teaches about death. The pagan notion of death is that death is the cessation of life. But the Bible teaching of death is that death is the separation of life. The body, the soul, and the spirit are separated at death, but they do not cease to exist, John said in the book of the Revelation, as he glimpsed down through the ages of time. By that revelation, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They hadn't ceased to exist, but they were dead to God. You see, when God made Adam, the Bible says, he created him in his own likeness and in his own image. Now, image and likeness are not the same. Image means representation, whether like or unlike. But likeness is similitude, being like. In what ways was Adam made like God? God is one, yet threefold in the expression of that glorious oneness, being a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God manifest in three divine persons. So when God made Adam in his own likeness, he made him one, but threefold in the expression of that oneness, like God, having a body and a soul and a spirit. With the body, we're conscious of the world around us. And by that body, we impinge on time and sensation and experience. With the soul, the emotional part of us, we're conscious of a self-life living within us in the flow and tide of life. But it is with the spirit that we have the capacity to know God above us, and that distinguishes us from the four-footed creatures and all the other beasts of the field. They have a body, and they have a soul, by which they have emotion, the fear of their enemy and the love of their offspring. But they have no spirit. They cannot think the thought of God nor speak the word eternity. But you and I are different. God has given to us a spirit. Now when Adam sinned that day and God said, thou shalt surely die, what happened to him? The spirit part of us, the spirit part of Adam that was in fellowship with God, that died to God. And fellowship was broken. And instead of being a light, being garbed in light, and walking in the light of the presence and fellowship of God, he became a child of the darkness, walking in the darkness and fleeing from the presence of God. And every human being, I say with that one exception, the Lord Jesus, has been born into the human race with a living body, an animated soul, and a spirit that's dead to God. No fellowship, no communion, no contact. The spirit is there, but is dead to God. That's why we read in the Bible, dead in trespasses and in sins. Now it is this separation between God and his creature that God in his love longs to repair. So he provided a means. to deal with the thing that causes the separation, and that's sin. And so he sent his own beloved Son into the world, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus reached out his hands upon that cross and died alone under the burden and the judgment of my sin. And there he puts his hand upon the throne of God and his hand upon a poor sinner. And by his grace he brings them together at Calvary's cross. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be saved. To be brought into the fellowship of God. To be able to walk into the presence of God in the blazings of His majesty and feel at home there. And speak to God as our Father, and angels stand by and wonder, how can sinners be so intimate with the great God of heaven because we have been born into His family? You see, that's what we need. Another birth. Natural generation is not enough. Man that is born of a woman, that's not enough. If all we have is natural generation, then we will die and perish. But God says, what I'm going to provide for you is another life. But you need another birth. And so the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that great Jewish theologian, he said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I am so sorry that the world has got hold of that beautiful expression and tried to pervert it and make it mean what God never intended it to mean. The word means not only born again, another birth, but it means born from above. A work of God upon our spirit. Not something we can do. No child can birth itself. Child is given life, and it comes to the birth, and it's born. And so God offers to us a new beginning. There are millions on the face of the earth tonight that would love a new beginning. To wipe out the past and start all over again. That's just what God offers you tonight. He says, you must be born again. You must be born again. How are we born again? We are born again by the work of God's Holy Spirit. The moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior and believe that His finished work upon Calvary is adequate to meet God's claims against us, to meet our need as a poor sinner, and when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit enters into the realm of our spirit that's lying dead in trespasses and in sin, and He raises that spirit up into life eternal and puts that spirit in touch with God and unites the break that has been there ever since birth and brings us into fellowship, into the family, and into the fullness of life with God in heaven. And that's the gospel, my friend. That's the gospel. There's nothing you can do to improve it, and there's nothing you can pay to make it happen, because it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Man that is born of a woman, natural generation. If all you have is natural birth, I'm sorry, dear friend, you're going to die and perish. But you needn't die, because the new birth is available to every sinner who will believe the gospel and receive the Christ of God and obey God's way of salvation. And you could be born again tonight sitting in that seat before you walk out of that door. Of course it's a miracle. It's a miracle of grace. But many of us have experienced it. Doesn't mean you have lights and funny feelings. It's an act of obedience, a trusting God. It's a receiving of Christ. And God will step into the picture and He will do the work of grace in your soul and save you for all eternity. Let me ask you, and I'm not asking you to respond publicly, but just in your heart, answer the question, are you born again and do you know it? By the grace of God, I can say, and I know many in this audience can say, thank God I know I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Man that is born of a woman, man's birth, natural generation is of few days. Man's brevity, certain limitation. As I look into the scriptures, I come to the conclusion that God's intent at the beginning was that man should live in cycles of 1,000 years. The words there, is of few days, really are the translation of Hebrew words that mean comes short of days. Comes short of days. Adam came short of days because of sin. He didn't make it to 1,000 years. But he did live a long time, and there were real years. The Bible year is 360 days. And Adam lived 930 years. Or 334,800 days. That was some life, wasn't it? But he came short. He came short of 360,000. That was God's cycle. 1,000 years. But he came short because of sin. There was one man who lived longer. His name was Methuselah. Methuselah means when he dies, it shall come. And that refers to the judgment of God on the earth by the flood. And that's why Methuselah is a picture of the mercy of God. God's mercy extends to the very limit. Only man will repent. Man would not repent, and Methuselah died and the flood came. But he came short. He lived 969 years, almost 350,000 days, but he came short. But just before the flood, so great was the wickedness that the only way God could deal with cutting down the wickedness was to cut down the lifespan of the sinners. And so we read in Genesis 6 and 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now there's coming short. Now that's only 43,000 days. That's quite a reduction from 360,000. And the flood came. And after the flood, there was another great reduction. Let me read about it to you. You needn't turn to this unless you want to. But let me read it to you. And listen carefully to how God adjusts the lifespan. In Psalm number 90, we read these words. Thou turnest man to destruction, and says return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years... He's speaking of the lifespan of man. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they're as asleep in the morning, they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, and groweth up in the evening, it is cut down and withereth. Now listen to this verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. Now there's a big reduction. Now we're down to 70 years. 25,000 days. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off when we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let's do that tonight. Let's number our days. You have 25,000 days to live, more or less. If you're 20, you have used up forever 7,200 of those irreplaceable days. If you're 40, double it. You've used up 14,400 of those irreplaceable days. If you're 60, you have used up forever 21,600 of your 25,000 allotted days. If you're 70, you've used them all up. And you're living only, as all of us, by the mercy of God. In Britain there is a sundial, and around the sundial is inscribed these words: tender teens, teachable 20s, thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sad God. Certain limitation. How long do you have to live? Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord said, I'll guarantee you 70 years, or would it be so long ago? But there may be somebody sitting in this audience tonight, and you'll never see the morning light on earth. And it's not the first time I've preached to people for the last time. The last three series of gospel meetings that I have preached in each case, there is someone connected with those meetings that has been cut off instantly by death, what we would think of as prematurely. An 18-year-old boy, a 32-year-old young man, and another in his 40s. Certain limitation. But then he goes on to speak of something else. Man that is born of a woman, man's birth is a few days, man's brevity, and full of trouble, man's burden. The cry of the child, the groan of the sufferer, the weeping of the sorrowing, and the wail of the dying are all eloquent testimony to the scripture that says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now. The old preacher said to his students, if you want to preach to crowds, preach to the brokenhearted. This world is full of broken hearts. I'm here to tell you tonight, if I'm speaking to someone with a broken heart, God cares about you. The Lord Jesus stood up in Nazareth, his hometown, and opened the scriptures and declared the great prophecy of Isaiah that referred to his own experience. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The Lord Jesus is the one who weeps with those that sorrow. He understands your grief. He was a real man who worked with his hands, who walked with his feet, who wept with his eyes. And he understands your sorrows. The cause of all pain and sorrow is S-I-N, sin. Whatsoever a man soweth of that same kind shall he reap. Many today are reaping in their bodies the results of dissolute youth. A man is a burdened creature. Is there any hope? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. As he stood up one day, as he saw the crowd, and he cried out to the multitude, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Rest of mind, rest of conscience, rest of heart, eternal rest in the presence of God. Is this what you'd like? Or do you want to stick with a rat race? Do you want to try and go it alone, my friend? You try and go it alone, you're not going to make it. And that's why mankind is turning to every kind of artificial drug and thing to dull the senses from reality. Escape. Looking at the blue boob tube, if only we can escape from reality for an hour. Sports and all its entertainment is escape from reality. All the stuff they pack in bottles and drugs and everything else is really escape from reality. God says, I want to deliver you from your burden. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. I want to tell you from 50 years, by the grace of God, 50 years of knowing Him, He's the Savior who lifts the burden. And if you would like your burden of sin lifted tonight, a burden upon your soul, my Savior is able to do it before you walk out of that door tonight. Listen to it again. Come. Come unto me, He said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful Savior. Man's birth, natural generation, man's brevity, certain limitation. Man's burden, sorrowful continuation. But then He speaks of man's beauty. He comes forth like a flower. Month of April, we waited the day with great expectancy. And at last we got the call. Got a new grandbaby. A new little granddaughter at the hospital. I was up there as fast as I could go up to the baby department. Went into the place with the big windows and the big noise. Found that little baby. There were a lot of other people there. I don't know what they were doing there. Because obviously our grandchild was the most beautiful of them all. Oh, you know how it is. But every mother knows it. And every old foolish grandfather knows it. To pick up for the very first time that little newborn piece of pulsating life. To count those tiny little fingers and look at those minuscule nails so perfectly formed and to hold that little piece of beating humanity to your breast and look at it. Isn't it beautiful? Mind you, the photographs later don't look so beautiful as we thought they did. They get to be more beautiful, but on that very first hug, oh, it's wonderful. It's forth like a flower. That is full of promise. For the pleasure of God, a flower. It isn't long till they say their first word. No. I used to think their first word was mom or dad. The first word is usually in some form. No. What's happening to this little flower? Begin to look a little more like a weed. As it begins to exercise his will, I discover my old nature is evident in that little child. I was in Grenada years ago preaching. I was invited to preach in the prison. And I may say the prisons in Grenada are not quite like the prisons in Canada. I was given 30 minutes to preach, and they brought all the prisoners out into the yard, and under the sunshine, I had the privilege of preaching Christ to those men. And they started to ask questions, and I said, well, my 30 minutes is up. If it's all right, Brother Governor, I'll keep answering the questions. He was sitting under the shade, and he said, go ahead, as long as you like. And I was there for 2 hours preaching to those men. When we got finished, I said to the governor, have I seen all the men? Oh, no, he said. There's another fellow you haven't seen. I said, could I see him? No, I don't think so. He's in solitary confinement, and he's been there for 7 years. He says, I don't think you'd like to go there. I said, I would like to talk to him. Well, he said, he has murdered 15 men. And the last man he killed in that field over there with a machete, he took his head off. And he told the judge, if you don't take my life, I'll keep on taking lives of anyone that comes within reach of me until you do take my life. Well, I said, I'd like to talk to him. It led me down below ground level into nothing less than dungeon that stank. The wide bars separated a giant of a man from me. His body bathed in sweat and the unbearable heat of that dungeon. Unspeakable conditions I would not describe to you. I discovered he had the same name that I did, same surname. And he was born in Canada. And as I spoke to him about the Bible, he says, I have a Bible. He went and got his Bible. I said, do you read it? Yes, I do read it. I put my arms through the bars, read the scriptures, looked at them together, until I came to a verse that spoke of the blood of Christ. When I spoke of the blood of Christ, he leapt back as though I'd hit him with a red hot iron. His eyes got wild, and his whole demeanor changed. Shouted at me to get out of there. I retired. But as I left, I thought of this man named Nicholson, same name as I. And I bowed my head and thanked God for his grace that ever I was saved. Because in every human heart, there is the potential for every sin known to the human race. When that man had been born as a little infant, I am sure, as he nursed at his mother's breast, that mother looked down on that infant and thought he was the most beautiful thing she had ever seen. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Instantaneous death. Are you ready for that? We say, well, that won't ever happen to me. Will it not? The means of moving you out of time and into eternity may be traveling on Adelaide Street or King Street right now at 60 miles an hour. We say, well, I won't go home that way. Yes. Yes. You may smile. But before this night is out, it'll happen to somebody. Someone who had great plans for tomorrow will discover in eternity they have no time left in which to implement their plans. If that really did happen to be you, if you went to bed tonight, fell asleep and woke up in eternity, are you ready for instant death? Friend of mine, coming out of the chapel in St. Catherine some years ago, met my father-in-law, who is 94 years old. My father-in-law said, how are you doing, Bill? Bill struck his chest. He says, I never felt better in my life. And he dropped to the ground, and the doctor said he was dead before he hit the parking lot. It happens. Are you ready for this? And it's because you don't think it'll ever happen to you that you make no preparation, and you are not serious about the matters we have been talking about. You think, well, it was not a bad meeting, and this, that, and the other about the preacher, and assess the message, and make little notes, and do all kinds of things, and go home, and not really make any difference to your life. That's what happens to so many people, because they do not seem to take it as a personal message from God to them. And we want to make it personal, and we make no apologies, because the work of the gospel preacher is not to tickle your ear and make you smile. The work of the gospel preacher is to smite your conscience and wake you up to the reality that it's your soul that's at danger. Your soul is at danger. And your sins have alienated between you and the holy God, and Christ has died for your sins, and never yet have you got down on your knees and thank God for that wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus, and you should be downright ashamed of yourself. Taken up with this world and its pleasure and its business and its pastimes, time for everything else but for God. Rejecting Christ, and many only take his name in blasphemy. He's the one who loves you tonight. He longs to put his arms around you and bring you to God. Save your precious soul, that if you did die before the morning light, it would be absent from the body and present with God. Man's great beyond, he continueth not. Cut down, instantaneous death. A preacher friend of mine was in a town He told me about it later, staying in the home of a widow and her daughter. Now one day he noticed there was a pall of sadness on the home, and the mother was seen to wipe a tear from time to time from her cheek. And the preacher, a friend of mine, said, "Is there something wrong? Can I help you?" She sat down, and through her tears she told the sad story of a boy that she had when he was 17 years of age. Fine, lovely boy, upstanding, nice young fellow. Not believed or obeyed the gospel, but a nice boy, fine son. One night he was going out to visit his girlfriend on his motorbike. As he was going out the door, his mother looked at him, big, handsome, lovely boy in his mother's only can. She put her arms round him, "Oh son," she said, "I wish you were saved." He looked at his mother and he loved his mom. "Oh mom," he says, "don't worry about me. I'll get saved. I know John 3:16 and all the gospel verses. If I just get a minute, I'll get saved." And out he went. The hours went on. Mother and daughter went to bed. Came a knock at the door, and the daughter ran down and opened the door, and stood a policeman and a man in plain clothes, inquiring if he was at the right house. The girl invited them in. He says, "I have heavy news for you." And the mother heard and she ran down. She says, "Is it my boy? Is my boy all right?" "Sit down, mother. I'm sorry. Your boy is dead." The man in plain clothes was the doctor that attended him. Thinking to comfort the mother, he said, "There's one comfort anyway, Mom." He never knew what hit him. If he'd taken a knife and plunged it into her heart, he couldn't have hurt her more. For all she could hear was the boy's last words, "If I just get a minute, if I just get a minute." But he never got the minute. And the devil made sure he didn't get the minute. And I want to warn you, you have an enemy. And don't you ever joke about the devil. He is the mightiest created being in the universe. And that rank has never been taken from him yet. He is judged. He is being judged by the cross, but he is free to range among the sons of men. And he has power you cannot battle. And if you realize the power of the enemy, he is a liar. The Bible says he's a deceiver, and he's a murderer from the beginning. And if I was not a Christian, with what I have discovered in this book, I wouldn't walk out of that door and get in my car tonight and go home without coming to Christ. But you'll do it. You'll get in your car, you'll go home, you'll go to bed, and you'll sleep like a baby. Totally unaware that you're balancing on the brink of a lost eternity. And I don't know what it will take to waken some of you up. For some of you come more intent on analyzing the sermon, evaluating the preacher. How to tell you, I care nothing about those things. I want you to listen to this as a message from God's Word to you as an individual, and it may be the last message from the Bible you will ever hear. And you will never be able to say to God that you never knew how to get saved, because you heard it tonight. If you walk out of that door and go into a lost eternity, that's your choice, not God's. Man that is born of a woman is a few days come short of days, and full of trouble. God doesn't promise you a life without problems, oh no. The Lord Jesus doesn't promise you a salvation and a bed of roses, oh no. But he promises I'll always be there. In every sorrow and in every difficulty and in every storm, in every undertaking, I will never leave you, and I will bring you home to glory. Tell you that's worth more than millions of money could buy. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace. If thou neglect the Savior's proffered grace, infinite years in torment thou must spend, which never, never, never have an end. Yes, thou shalt dwell in torment and despair, as many years as atoms in the air. When these have fled, as many thousands more, as forest leaves and sand upon the shore. When these are gone, as many to ensue as blades of grass and drops of morning dew. When all these doleful years are spent in pain and multiplied by myriad times again, then that could afford some ease. Could I suppose that then thy dreadful years were at a close? But oh, I tremble and I shiver at that awful word. Forever and forever. That's the decision you're making now. Not for a night at a meeting. Not for a few years of passing life. The decision you're making now has to do with forever and forever. May you be wise and make the right decision for the Lord Jesus, who loves you and died for you. And trust the living God. Pass from death unto life and be born again into his family, never, never to perish. May it be so. For his name's sake, shall we pray. O God, our Father, we bow in the closing of this meeting and thank thee for thy faithful word. We thank that thou hast not drugged us into some stupor of religious dream. Thou hast wakened us to the realities of things. Reveal thy love to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. Father, is Jesus our Lord? What a wonderful Savior he is to us. We thank thee for everyone in this little company tonight that has made that great discovery, has obeyed the gospel and received everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus. But Father, it is for our friends who are here tonight we pray. Nice people, good neighbors, just lost. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt awaken them in their conscience and in their spirit and in their minds to see the reality of this. That this may be their last opportunity. We thank thee for bringing them here, Lord, and giving it to them. But for our friends, we earnestly pray. We know that mothers are praying right now for their children. Fathers for their children. Friends for their neighbors. Oh, Father, we ask thee to hear the cries of years. Children even for their fathers. Oh, God, we pray to hear the cries of thy people. That this night the Lord Jesus will be magnified in some precious soul, throwing down the rebellious spirit and coming to Christ, come what may, trusting him for all eternity. We ask it, Father, for the glory of our Savior and in his precious name. Amen. Conclude our meeting, please, by singing together hymn 216. Eternity. Time soon will end. As fleeting moments pass away. O sinner, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? Shalt thou the hopeless horror see of hell for all eternity? Beginning at verse 2, 216.